Well, I got disturbed about something. I was sitting there in my calculus class, and my teacher was handing back the tests. And I got my test, and it said 37 at the top. Most of you have been in math class one time or another. When you get your math test back, do you want it to say 37 at the top? What do you want it to say? 100! It said 37! And I was disturbed. And I only got more disturbed as time passed, because I don't know what your math teachers do, but my math teacher got up on the board and worked through each problem, showing what the right answers were. And I noticed each problem she had marked wrong, I had the right answer. So I got more and more disturbed. So finally, after she went through it all, I came up to her desk and said, "Miss Collins," no relation to any Collins here, "you made a mistake. You gave me a 37. I got all the answers right." And she said, "I couldn't read your writing." So I disturbed it myself. We get disturbed about things in life. Sometimes we're rightly disturbed. We have a good reason to be disturbed. I had a good reason to be disturbed about my test. And from there on, the rest of that year, I worked harder on writing more legibly. Those of you that know my handwriting, you know how difficult that is. "You haven't read that much of my writing, Parker. Why are you going like that?" But sometimes we get disturbed about things that maybe we shouldn't get so disturbed about. Like, I like a good cheeseburger. When I order my cheeseburger, I say, "I want a cheeseburger, no onions." Very clear, right? Very clear communication. Have any of y'all ever made a cheeseburger? So you know what a cheeseburger is. Do you know what an onion is? I know what an onion is. I get my cheeseburger and guess what they left on it? There's onions on it. And I get disturbed. They left onions on my cheeseburger. I clearly said, no doubt in my voice, no wavering, no onions. And they give me onions. And I'm disturbed. Should I be disturbed about that? Not really. Not really in the scheme of things in the world. It's not that, I know what an onion looks like. It's not that hard to open up and take the onions off. It's a bother, but over the years, I've noticed sometimes that people get disturbed at church. This church at one point got disturbed enough about the fact that there are people in Pittsburgh, people in Camp County that are hungry, that need food, that we started a food bank. Got a call, or was it an email, Lisa? Lisa contacted me earlier in the week. She'd been working at the food bank, and she noticed that it was running dry. The food was going out. In fact, she said by the 10th, we'd already had as many people come to the food bank for food in just 10 days this month as all of last month. We started that food bank. We do this food collection because we got disturbed that there were hungry people. And we thought we could do something about it. Now, sometimes at churches, people get disturbed about things maybe we really don't need to get disturbed about. Some of y'all have heard me preach a few times, right? Have you ever noticed that I ask lots of questions?
Don't expect an answer.
But sometimes people do answer. Sometimes, in fact, there is one class of person, one subset of the congregation that is most likely to answer the questions, and that's not just Bob Turner. There's one group. Do you know what group that is? The kids. And I've been doing this for years, and over the years, I hear people from time to time that get disturbed that the children speak up when the preacher's talking. You know what it tells me? When a kid answers my question when I'm preaching, they're paying attention. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's good. I like it when children talk. I don't even mind it so much when adults do it. It's okay if adults pay attention too. Every now and then I'll run into somebody around town that that I recognize as a church person that haven't seen him in a while. And I'll say, hi, are you doing okay? I've been missing you lately. And one of the comments I've heard from time to time is that oh yeah, I'm okay. I just didn't have the right kind of shoes to wear. I can barely notice if anybody's wearing shoes today, you know? The vast majority of you could be here barefoot and I wouldn't know it. I almost never look at somebody's shoes. I never get disturbed about what shoes you wear to church or even what shoes you don't wear to church. Now, if you came in wearing shoes made out of cardboard and duct tape, I might think, oh, I need to share some of my shoes with you. I need to maybe help you connect with the shoe store. But I don't get disturbed and think, ooh, yuck, this person's here with the wrong kind of shoes. Or somebody might think, oh, I can't come to church because I don't have a tie to wear. Or I don't have fancy clothes. Somebody would get disturbed. Being disturbed sometimes can be a really good thing. Sometimes being disturbed is a really bad thing. How do we figure out which is which? How do we figure out how to handle being disturbed? In today's text that Steve read, Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is disturbed. He's disturbed over what's happening to his kinfolk, to his fellow Jews, to the Israelites that are back in Jerusalem. Now, it's possible that he could have heard this news. The walls are broken down, the people are oppressed and suffering, and not responded by being disturbed. He could have responded by just saying, well, good thing I'm not there. Or he might have responded, well, yeah, they deserve it. They're bad people, they're sinners. Or he might have responded by saying, huh? Or, so what? They're not me. I'm just not really worried about it. There's all kinds of ways that Nehemiah could have responded to this news other than being disturbed. But Nehemiah's disturbed. He thinks it's bad news. It hits him in his gut, in his deep feelings about it. But he doesn't just feel it. He examines it. He asks questions. He asks for complete information. So this being disturbed that Nehemiah does is not just a thing of the heart, but it's a thing of the mind also. Heart and mind come together. Some of us today are more thinking type people. Anybody here more thinking type? You're ruled by your mind and all that? Yeah, some people like that. I'm like that. Anybody here more of a feeling person? You're more ruled by your feelings. Some people are clearly more ruled by thought. Some people more by feeling. Some people are sort of borderline, and some of you just don't know yourself. But ask people that know you well. They'll usually be able to tell you which you are. Nehemiah first was impacted by his feelings for his people back home. He was disturbed, but then he engaged his mind also. He investigated. That's one of the things that can help us be rightly disturbed. We don't just feel it, but we think it through in context. What does this mean in this context? What is the significance? How does it fit in with everything else? And if our natural tendency is to think about things first, sometimes allowing ourselves to feel it will allow us to be moved to action, to doing something about it. What does Nehemiah do when he's disturbed here? It says that he fasted and prayed and wept before the Lord for many days. We see in Nehemiah taking time to process it. It's not, I'm disturbed, and then he acts immediately. He's disturbed and he cries, he weeps, he mourns, he investigates. He fasts. He takes it so seriously that he wants to get God involved. That's a great thing for us to do too when we're trying to figure out, should we be disturbed or not? We get God involved so we can get God's perspective. God, what do you think about this situation? What do you think about this that's going on in my life or in the life of my family or my friends or these people I see out here that I don't even know? Should I be disturbed? Should I feel anything about it? Should I do anything about it? We ask God. And the latter half of this chapter is Nehemiah talking to God about it. And he doesn't start off, surprisingly, with saying, God, there's a problem here. He starts off instead in this prayer by recognizing who God is. Recognizing that God is mighty and awesome. Recognizing that God is great and powerful. Recognizing that God is a loving God. And recognizing that this very God that he's praying to is the God who is in covenant, who's already in relationship with his people. He remembers who God is. Same way for us when we're trying to figure out, should I be disturbed about this or not? And if I am disturbed, what should I do about it? We remember who God is. When we look at the stories of God and the Word of God in the Bible, what kinds of things is God disturbed about? What kind of things bother God? What kind of things stir God to action? That'll give us some clues. But Nehemiah doesn't just remember who God is. He also takes time in his prayer to identify with the people. He doesn't just say, those guys back in Jerusalem. Nehemiah's prayer is a we prayer. He includes himself in their number. And he does it not just saying, okay, we're suffering, we're having a hard time here. But he goes so far as to include himself in the confession of sin. It's not just those guys back in Judea, those guys back in Jerusalem, man, they're dirty, rotten sinners. Have mercy on them. But Nehemiah goes so far as to say, Lord, we are sinners. Lord, we have broken the covenant. Lord, we have gone the wrong direction. Lord, we have done that which displeases you. We have rebelled against you. Nehemiah says, it's not just them, it's me. It's us. When we're disturbed about something that's going on in the life of somebody else, can we come close to them? Can we come alongside of them and have sympathy, feeling with them? Can we identify maybe that the suffering they're going through is not something that we're purely holy and righteous about?
Well, yeah, they're having that problem because they messed up their life. They deserve it. But me, I have everything together.
No. But Nehemiah also takes another step. Nehemiah also takes time to remember God's promises. The promises from Deuteronomy where God instigated the covenant with the people. The promise from the temple when God's there with Solomon. Another one of those Second Chronicle passages, Mary. Where the Lord says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Nehemiah says, God, here's your promise. You say that if we're in this kind of situation, if we're suffering, if we're under hardship, and we come to you for help, you'll do something about it. So here I am, Lord, I'm doing something about it. And at the end of chapter 1 here in Nehemiah, transitioning to the next chapter, we see that Nehemiah's being disturbed is not just an internal event to him, but because of his response to it, because of his prayer, because of his getting God's perspective, he becomes audacious and steps out and does something about it. He could have said, oh, well, I'm just a lowly cupbearer. I just carry a cup. I'm just an ordinary guy. I can't do it. No. Because he'd connected with God, because he didn't keep his being disturbed to himself but brought it to God, God stirred him up and called him to do something about it. Does this only happen to Nehemiah? Is this the only case of this happening in the Bible? Don't think so. If we look at the New Testament, we can see one day Jesus is out with his disciples, with his students, and they come out there, and there's a whole big crowd of people out there. And we see there in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus becomes disturbed. He sees the people, and he doesn't just see faces. He doesn't just see numbers. But he looks out and says to his disciples, the people are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering aimlessly. They're prey for the wolves and other predators out there. And then he says to his students, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, laborers into the harvest field, to go do something about it. Jesus was disturbed. Now at this point, the disciples could have said, oh yeah, Jesus, you're disturbed. Well, that's okay, and pat him on the back. We'll have a prayer meeting. That's what Jesus said. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest, send out workers. Oh Lord, please send out workers, amen. We could do that food bank. We'd say, oh Lord, please put food on the shelves in the food bank, amen. I know some of you don't think that way. After Lisa gave me that update earlier in the week, I sent out an email, and then some of you decided, I'm not just going to pray about it. I'm not just going to hope it's going to happen. I'm not just going to sit here and be disturbed. I'm going to do something about it. Some of you, after you got the email, brought food in for the food bank. Some of you came by the church and said, here's a check. Here's some money to buy food for the food bank. In Matthew, Jesus is disturbed. He communicates being disturbed to the disciples. Disciples don't just sit and pray because Jesus won't let them. He says, you go. That's what happens immediately after it. He sends the 12 out to those people that are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Has anything like this happened since the Bible? Well, maybe so. We read English history of the late 18th century. There's a fellow by the name of Thomas Clarkson. Thomas Clarkson was a student at Oxford University, and every year they have a prize essay. You write the essay, you win a prize of money. Now, he wasn't very wealthy, so he could really use the money. Of course, from our point of view, it would be a really hard essay to write because he had to write it in Latin. But he chose as a topic that year the slave trade. He didn't really know anything about the slave trade, but he figured he could maybe find enough material to write an essay on. But the more Thomas Clarkson investigated the slave trade, the more disturbed he became. You see, he, like me, Nehemiah, didn't just take it as an idea, okay, the slave trade. But he investigated it. He got his passions involved. He heard the stories of ship captains trying to maximize their profit, would sometimes just throw any slaves that were sick overboard in the passage. Make sure the others would be healthier when they got there so they'd get more money. He read about the tortures, the hard lifestyle. Thomas Clarkson not only won the essay contest here, but he ended up investing all the rest of his life fighting against the slave trade because he got disturbed. Are you disturbed today? What's disturbing you? Is it something that ought to disturb you?
Oh yeah, preacher's going too long. I'm going to get late to the restaurant.
Yeah, some of you have been fasting all week for something, and I know you really need to get there, but maybe you're disturbed because I haven't shined my shoes lately. Maybe you're disturbed because somebody sitting near you doesn't do what you think they ought to be doing. No, don't get disturbed about that. My prayer for you today is that God would clarify for you what you ought to be disturbed about and what you shouldn't be disturbed about. That God would help you to see people and situations from His point of view. That God, this very morning, would reach into your life and disturb you for the things that disturb Him. God would get into your life and mess it up for His sake, for the sake of the people around you that maybe like those people Jesus saw, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Maybe like those people Lisa and the other workers in the food bank see that have no food to feed their family. That God will disturb you, but also at the same time that God will deliver you, will free you from being disturbed about things you don't need to be disturbed about. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to ask God those very questions. To ask God, God, what is just one thing? What is one thing I need to be disturbed about? And then secondly, Lord, if there's anything that I'm disturbed about now that I don't need to be, help me set it aside and let You worry about it if anybody needs to worry about it. So let's just take a few minutes and you ask God those questions in silence, and then I'll lead us in prayer.